So today I thought I would just share with you some thoughts I've been having over all this period. And there are four things I'd like to very quickly talk about. One of them is God's will. Another one is God's love. And then God's provision. And finally, God's faith. And to help me do this, I'm going to use a sermon that we shared some time ago. I think you may all remember. And as I've looked around, I've seen a lot of people share this, Jesus calming the storm. And I would like to talk about these things in the context of Jesus calming the storm. So if you have your Bibles with you, perhaps you could turn with me to Luke chapter 8, from verse 22 to 25. Luke chapter 8, 22 to 25. I have my Bible open, so I'll go ahead and read it. Luke chapter 8, 22 to 25. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Some time ago, I think it was, I don't remember the exact date, but we shared this. And I think many times when I have had the opportunity to share some thoughts with you about God's word, I have mentioned that God gives us long periods when we are stable, when everything is going well. It's a bit like health. There are times when you are not sick. You're a young man or woman. You have access to food, good opportunities to exercise, and it's an opportunity to build up strength. And many times I have said that when we have our quiet times with God and our devotions and our retreats and waiting on Lord and feeding on his word, all of these things sometimes do not seem pertinent at the time we are encountering them. But like food, they build up the strength we need when difficult times come. And I say when, because I could have said if difficult times come. But the Bible tells us, the word of God tells us that difficult times will come. It's almost like a promise. And it is in the peaceful times, the quiet times, that we build the foundations we need for those difficult times. And this is why I have gone back to this sharing that we had a long time ago, that Jesus calms the storm. This is an opportunity for us to evidence what Jesus teaches us, the principles that we've been learning over and over and over again about who God is, what he wants out of our lives, the knowledge that we can have on him, of him, the rest that we can have in him. So I'd like to just reiterate this story, because I think that it's kind of relates very well to what we are going through. I've seen a lot of people discuss this. It's the most, one of the most apt pictures for how we should behave in these times. The story, as we read, is found in Luke chapter 8 and also in the Gospel of Mark and in Matthew. And it is the story about how we have Jesus with his disciples in a storm. I like this picture very much. It's painted by Rembrandt. And he, as you know, one of the world's best painters. And it's very graphic in capturing exactly what was going on. The storm was very, very sudden. Jesus had just said, "Let us go to the other side." This was his will. But you can ask, did he not know that between where I am and where he wants me to go, that there's a storm? He must have known. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God in the fullness of God. In Philippians chapter 2, we read how he set aside his divinity. He would have known that there was a storm. But he just said, let us go to the other side. And in saying that, he indicated his explicit will for them. But he didn't tell them what was between where they were and where they were supposed, they were heading for, where they were going to be. Neither did the storm give any notice. And in my past life as a ship captain, we do a lot of meteorology and we studied this region and the storms in that region. And these storms come very, very quickly. Today we watch CNN, we watch BBC, we can see storms that start almost on the east coast of America, and we can track it as it approaches Europe. This is what most people do, seafarers, captains, airline pilots. You can predict storms. We've done all these simulations. But in this area of the world, the storms are very, very difficult to predict. It's a bit like in Ghana, storms that start from around Cameroon and they end up in Ghana in about 3 hours. Very difficult to predict. And when they come, the drafts are extremely strong. So there are two things we want to notice about the storm. This is the suddenness of the storm and the severity of the storm. It took them completely by surprise. The next thing we can think about is the boat. These boats are not particularly built the way that you would want to build them to withstand a storm like this. Remember, this whole area, the people were very under-resourced. They were not very rich people. The craft boats were not very strong boats. And some time ago, this kind of boat was discovered in 1986 on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And you can see that it has very small, almost no keel, what we call a keel. That is something at the bottom of a vessel, a ship or a boat, that helps to stabilize it. And they are very vulnerable, particularly when they have a sail. So we have a very severe storm, a storm that is very sudden. And we also have a very fragile boat. And in all of this, Jesus appears to be sleeping. In this short sharing, I just want to point out how similar this is to how we all feel today. The storm that is overtaking us is sudden. It is sudden in a uniqueness of itself, not in the fact that such a storm can come up. Indeed, the fishermen in Jesus' time, they knew these storms come up. They knew, just like we also know that viruses and pandemics are possible. But this particular storm on the boat was sudden and was severe. And in the same way, the world knows this. We Christians know that what is coming, then we know about temptations and trials that the Bible has very explicitly stated. However, being human, like those men in the boat, the particular storms often take us completely by surprise. And we find ourselves in boats of human making, our political structures, our economical structures, our social structures, our money in the bank, reliance on family and our jobs. We find that these boats that we have built are very flimsy and they do not have the ability to withstand the difficult storms that we face. And sometimes when these things come as they have, as this one is showing us so graphically, the vulnerability of man, the negativity in our pride and arrogance and hubris. When these things come, we as Christians tend to feel that Jesus is asleep in our boat. Why have you let this happen to us? Did you not know that in between here and where you say we should go, there'll be this storm? Why did you not tell us? Why did you not lead us this way? How did you not take us out of this situation? And we feel that Jesus is asleep. And sometimes this feeling even rises to the level of criticizing Jesus. Do you not care, they said. Master, we are perishing. Teacher, we are perishing. And it's ironic. It's as if he doesn't know. So they wake him up. They wake him up in fear, in anxiety. And they say, we are perishing. And they add this word, that this phrase, that is question, that is so awesome to ask of Jesus. Do you not care? There's almost an accusatory tone in this. Don't you care? And sometimes as I've followed the news and I've listened to people on TV and radio, there are all sorts of sentiments that are coming up at this time. Sometimes I find myself having those kind of sentiments. Where are you in all of this? What is your plan, Lord? Do you not care? And today I just want to ask that we recognize these elements in this key story in Scripture, in the situation that we are in, and not having the history that we have with God, the learning that we've had with God, desiring to know God and who He is, not to ask this question with a vindictive, with a critical spirit, but to look up to God. Jesus woke up. The Bible says He arose. He got up. Now, I've been a seafarer. The times I was on a ship, the ships were 200. My biggest ship was 207 meters long. It's five-story buildings high. It was extremely stable. But when we had a big storm, the kind that comes through and they close the Oresund Bridge, you find it extremely difficult to stand. You stand with your legs apart, holding on to things because the ship is rolling and pitching. Can you imagine how you stand up in a boat like on your screen in this severe storm? I think that this act of standing up itself should tell us a lot about who our Lord is. He stood up in the storm. He got up. And having got up, the Bible says He rebuked the wind. Now, I know that a lot of discussions are going on around here about who is causing this. Has God sent this? Is this the way of man that God is sending this as a punishment? Is this of the devil? I do not want to authoritatively say this because I do not know. But what I do know is that sometimes we are confronted by situations that are not of God. And God demonstrates this by rebuking the wind. It's as if the original wording of this in the original language, it's as if the wind is personified. It's a human, it's an entity, a being, and He rebukes it. He puts it in its place. And when He does, the Bible says that there was a great calm. Suddenly, everything is calm again. And the people wonder, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey Him? In this rather short story, this short sharing, I want to draw your attention to the questions Jesus then asked. Where is your faith? This is what Luke says. And Matthew, he says, you of little faith. And in Mark, he says, do you still have no faith? And I think that the Bible, the different Gospels, bring all of these angles so that we see how God challenges us to have the faith that comes from Him. I said I wanted to talk about four things very quickly. Four things that I think we should think about in these times. God's will. God has His will manifested in a number of ways. There's the secret will of God. The will of God that we do not know, that we do not understand. We cannot second guess God. God is doing something and He alone knows. The secret will of God, the purposes. I think that the greatest miracle is God working all of providence to fulfill His will. The virus, my job, my situation, your situation, the events of life, the nations, the actions taken by politicians, war, all of these things in providence is God's acting to fulfill His supreme will, God's secret will. He's under no obligation to tell us. And the Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord. Those He wants to reveal to us, He has revealed to us. So this is one sphere of God's will. Then you have the revealed will of God. The Bible says this is the will of God, your sanctification, for example. Revealed in the will of God. He's not giving you a spirit of fear. He's giving you a spirit of a sound mind in Him. This is revealed will of God, how He wants us to walk, how He wants us to look up to Him. All that He wants us to do, revealed in His word. And then you have the permissive will of God, which is a theological way of explaining the things that happen that we cannot directly tie into the will of God, the things that God permits, knowing that there was going to be this storm, he permitted it. There's that permissive will of God. And then finally, there's the directive will of God. What he tells you as an individual, Isaiah, do this, Rebecca, do that, Derek, go here, directly as his will of God. Now, this whole thing should make us very secure in what God is doing. My mother used to say, God is in full control. We're actually going to write this on her tombstone. She never stopped saying it. And sometimes we thought, oh, Mama, you are constantly going on, God is in full control. But that is the truth. It's the explicit truth that nothing happens that is beyond what God wills and what God is in control of. So this is a deep lesson for us to rest in at this time. We may be confounded with many, many questions. And I personally think that the coronavirus's potential is much worse than the virus itself. Economically, politically, this can be devastating in the next months to come. If God wills that this happen, it's key that we as his children, we rest in this God, in this understanding that God is in full control, that God's will be perfect and will be done for his glory. So that's one thing I want to mention about God's will. The next thing I want to mention is about God's love. That when all these things happen around us, if God, by his grace and mercy, is sparing us, if God allows it to touch us, whatever he does, in all of these things, we should never deny the love of God. We should never feel that God doesn't love us. We should always turn our eyes to the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, to know that his love in its full expression was what we saw on the cross. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 2, we read it in Philippians chapter 2, where we see all that he put aside that he would give us the life. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sin, and he translated us into his light. He made us alive in Christ Jesus by an ultimate act of love. And he promised that what that act of love leads to is way beyond what we have on this earth today. So we should never question the love of God in this situation. We should honor him with an acknowledgement of his love and a reliance on his providence and his goodness to those who love him. Because he says that all things, everything, your travel, the aborting of your travel, the jobs, everything, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to his purposes. He has a purpose, and that purpose is beyond our lives. It's beyond just a little micro life. It's much more. He calls us to join into a bigger picture, which doesn't just end on this life. So we should rest in what God is doing. And then I want to also mention the fact that God provides. I don't know where all this is going to lead. And I've heard a lot of prophecies, some of them outright lies, a lot of people gaining traction from this for themselves. I don't know where this is going to lead. What I do know is that no matter where God allows it to lead, God will provide. God will provide. He called Elijah to pronounce to Israel that there was going to be a famine, a very huge famine. And when he told this, he didn't then tell Elijah, just go and do something yourself. No, he didn't take him out of the farming situation. Elijah was also in the farming situation. He was potentially going to suffer as much as all the people whose judgment he had pronounced from God. But then God did something wonderful. God provided for him. The first thing he did was tell him to go to the brook of Cherith and allowed a raven to feed him. And I've said that this raven feeding a human being is completely out of character of nature. The raven is said not even to take care of its own little birds. But that raven came day after day and fed Elijah, and he drank from the brook. And then the brook dried. And you would ask, why should God let the brook dry? But that natural source, God terminated it. And then God sent him on to a widow. The widow was the poorest class in Israel at the time. Widows did not feed anybody. In Israel at the time, everybody fed the widows. But Elijah went to the widow, and to a widow who had nothing left. Her barrel of flour was empty. Her cruse of oil was completely empty. But through Elijah, God miraculously also provided for the widow and Elijah to have a meal and to be sustained. And then God moved him on. And in the last case, when Elijah was complaining and was asking, "Do you not care?" and all of that, God fed Elijah through an angel. You can see this, how God provided. He provided in the natural with a brook and a raven. He provided with humans of the least unlikely source. And he provided supernaturally. May we all rest in our hearts that the God we serve is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power, the power that works in us. The same power the Bible tells us raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we should come to God with that trust, that faith, to say it is well. And no matter what happens, no matter what happens, it is well. And he remains God. And it will be all for his glory. He says we should be still and know that he is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. And we glorify him with that faith. And this brings me to the last of the four things I wanted to mention, God's faith. There's a place in the Bible where Jesus says, have faith in God. The original language seems to suggest what he actually said was have the faith of God. There are a lot of people who have taken this and have taken it in all sorts of directions, that God operates by faith. No, I think that what the Bible is saying when it says have the faith of God is that even our faith originates with God. There was this centurion who had a problem when he encountered Jesus Christ, and Jesus was going to meet him at the point of his need. He said, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." And I know that things will rise up around us, the news and all of that will rise up. That sometimes creates fear. We should go to God and say, "God, give me your faith, the faith of God, the faith that has its origins in God, that is God who gives. There's nothing we have that we did not receive, even our faith." And at this time, when we feel that we are on shaky ground, we should ask God to give us that faith. How do we get that faith? By looking at him and not at the circumstances, not at our feelings, not about things that are happening with us, but lift our eyes and look at Jesus, looking unto him. The Bible says he's the author, the beginner, and the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. He begins our faith and he finishes our faith. So let's stand to him. Let's be bold in coming into his presence, in respect, in reverence to come into the Holy of Holies, and call upon him to help us in this time of trouble, because he is a strong help for us. His promises are yes, and they are amen. And so I'm sharing this encouragement for you. Again, as I said, I don't know where this is going to go. In some countries, it's getting really traumatic. In others, they feel they are okay. But in all situations, we should remember that on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. There are people who have lost their savings, even in this small fall of the markets. But our hope and our strength should not be in the fact that we have savings or even that we have a job, but we have it in Jesus Christ. And may he give us more and more strength through faith in him as whatever situation evolves. So here I am pleading with all of us that we honor God with faith, that we do not give way to fear. If we have fear, we know it is not of God, because he says he has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us one of a sound mind, the mind of Christ that knows that God is in control. I am pleading that at this time we will honor God with our peace. True children of God should be the most calm in this situation. And I want to conclude by saying that when Jesus Christ said, let us go to the other side, figuratively, for them, it meant crossing. When they got to the other side, there was the demoniac, the man who was severely tormented by Satan. And Jesus went and healed him. Sometimes I think that was what all this storm was about. Sometimes beyond the storm is what God is taking you through, the thing, the purpose for which he's called you. Sometimes the other side is, figuratively speaking, the other side of the River Jordan, where we have completed our tasks. Whatever God is calling us to, he makes all things beautiful. If he chooses to call his own through this crisis, we go to a better place. Like Paul said, for me to live is to die is gain, I think he said. So at some point he was telling the people that I'd rather go home to be with the Lord, but I'll stay here because he has work for me to do. So the Christian should not fear death. The Christian should know that death is passing on for a life lived in God, passing on to be home. Either way, whether we live or we die, we have to glorify God in this situation. And in his mercy, he will make a way even when we think there is no way. So I will challenge you sometime when you are able to look at Psalm 91, to read it and to understand the love that God has for us and his protection. We have chosen, and I think it's prudent, that we will respect all the ordinances of social distances and distancing and isolation and all of that. And I know Kweku and Kweku are, even without having been commanded, to have prudently done so. During the Black Plague, Martin Luther said that we would do this. I think I'll look for this and read it, because I think it's a nice one to read. So this is what Martin Luther said. It's a good insight. During the Black Plague, which killed a lot more than Corona has so far killed, Martin Luther said, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed, in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others, and to so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me. So I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. So in Psalm 91, it says that the angels will protect you, lest you trample and kick against a stone, trample upon a stone. And Satan came to Jesus and quoted this to him and said, because God has said this in Psalm 91, jump off. And a jump off the as a temptation. And Jesus said, you shall not test or tempt the Lord your God. So God has promised security, but he's also given us wisdom. And we have to be taking good care of ourselves and respecting what we are asked to do in terms of all the health directions that we are given. I pray that we will come out of this having known God better. I pray that we will see his hand in all of this. I pray that in all of it, we will glorify God, and that what he's chosen to do, his perfect will be done. I also pray that you with me will pray for the world, that in this people will come and know that humans are vulnerable, and we will be convicted of the state of rebellion that humanity as a whole is in. And that those who God calls will be convicted of sin and will lift up their eyes to see Jesus and encounter his salvation. I hope that this message, this little sharing, brings you hope and joy and an assurance of the solid rock on which he stands. Let's not doubt God. Let's be submitted to his will. Let's pray against this activity, that if it is the will of God, it will pass on. Let's pray for Passover mercies for his children. And for those who are already afflicted, let's keep praying for them in compassion and not in judgment. And may his will be done, and may the glory be his.
Amen.
Amen.
Shall we pray then?